Morning. I've got good news for you this morning. Jesus wants to give you what you want. And I know that might sound a little weird, but just think about for just a minute. What is it that you want? What thing is it that you think you want? You need more of or less of? What is it that's going to give you pleasure or the freedom that you're longing for? Whatever that is, I promise you, Jesus is better. And I promise you, that's actually what you really want. What we really all want is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus in us and through us. We want Jesus and we want His kingdom, even if we don't know it yet. Because if you think, okay, I don't even know what the kingdom is, what that, I'll just give you a real simple definition. It's the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. It's where Jesus is in control. And you just imagine your life where Jesus is in control of every nook and cranny of your heart. And where Jesus is in control of every decision you make and everything about your life. And He's filling you and flowing through you. That's the kingdom of Jesus in you and through you. And that's what we want. We want Jesus. And if you think I'm still a little fuzzy on this, I don't really know what the kingdom is, then I'm right there with you. And I remember when I first started hearing about the kingdom, people would say, I want His kingdom to come. And I didn't really know what they meant. And it would conjure in my mind images of like castles and drawbridges and moats and knights and armor and jousting. And this weird guy I went to high school with that always had long hair and had swords on his wall and went to Renaissance festivals and all this. And I thought, this is a weird, antiquated idea. Why are we talking about the kingdom? But what was wrong and out of date was my thinking, because I haven't kept up with the true reality that Jesus is King and He reigns and He means to reign our hearts and our lives. And if you're thinking I'm still a little fuzzy, I have more good news for you. Jesus wants you to understand the kingdom, and He wants to help you understand the kingdom. That's what our passage is about today in Mark chapter 4. And if you remember, in Mark chapter 4, it's all about parables. And you can look at the first part of Mark chapter 4. It's about the soils, remember? The Word of God is the seed that comes, and our hearts take different forms at different times. Sometimes it's hard or rocky or weedy, or sometimes good, soft soil that receives the Word. But the purpose of that parable was to say, guess what? A lot of people will reject God, and not everybody's going to get it. And then right after that, He explained why He gives parables. Do you remember this? And the purpose of parables is in part to conceal the truth as sort of a judgment to those who have already or will reject Jesus. He conceals the truth. He actually does not want some people to understand. But He actually does want those who are His to understand, and He uses parables for that. And in case the parable of the soils was discouraging because there's so many different hearts that will not receive, He gives some encouragement with the parable of the lamp, and He says, the light is shining. And Jesus says, I am shining, and I'm coming to reveal myself completely and entirely. There will be a day. It may look covered up now, but there will be a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. He will be revealed. So He encourages us with that. And we're going to see those first two sections there are basically about Jesus wants us to hear and wants us to understand so much that He's going to explain everything. And then in the middle, He gives us two parables about the growing kingdom, and He says it'll grow without you, and it'll grow within you. He wants you to understand the kingdom. That's good news. So let's look first at verse 23. Verse 23 in chapter 4 is sort of the punctuation of this parable of the lamp, but it's a kind of a hinge verse because it's the last part of the lamp parable, and then it introduces this next little mini parable. I'll show you what I mean. Let's read it first. But before we do that, I want to pray. Lord Jesus, King Jesus, we crown you now and we acknowledge your lordship, your kingship, and we ask that you would come to reign in this place right now, in our hearts. Have your way and take control. Please, Lord, make our hearts good soil now and give us ears to hear right now. We want to hear everything you have to say to us. Please, Lord, show us yourself and speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verse 23. At the end of this parable about the lamp, that it's going to be revealed, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, ears and ears to hear are two different things. Everybody there arguably had ears, but not everybody had ears to hear. So he tells this parable of the lamp, and then he says, if you have ears to hear, you should hear this. It's kind of like him leaning in and saying, did you get it? Did you get the deeper meaning of this parable I just told you? If anyone has ears to hear, he needs to listen. And if you're, the idea is if you're one of these soils of heart that have received, you're an insider, and he's saying, I'm giving you more truth if you have ears to hear it. And what I love about that verse, if anyone has ears to hear, he's, let him hear. It's kind of two sides. It's like the first half is talking about regeneration and what God does, and the second half is talking about our responsibility. He says, if anyone has ears to hear. How does someone have ears to hear? It's only if God has given them ears to hear. If God has removed the veil from their eyes so that they can receive the word. And he gives ears to hear. And then he says, look, if I've given you ears to hear, put them to good use. Let him hear. That's actually an imperative. In the third person, let him hear. You'd better hear. If I've given you ears to hear this, I want you to pay close attention and don't miss the deeper truth of my kingdom that I'm trying to give you. And then it reads almost like a stream of consciousness, like Jesus then goes, okay, speaking of hearing, let me give you another little mini parable to explain what hearing is all about, what I mean by hearing. And that's what verse 24 is. You see that phrase, and he said to them, that marks a new section. And you see it again in verse 26 and in verse 30. So here, this marks a little mini parable to explain what does Jesus mean when he says, I want you to hear and like really hear. 24, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So, in 23, he said, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Then the question is, okay, if I hear it, now what am I supposed to do with what I hear? He says, pay attention to it. Listen closely to it. Listen very carefully to it. The word, the root word is blepo, which literally means see, which is an interesting way to think about it, to say, see what you hear. I want you to let God paint the full picture and see it. Really look deeply into these words that you're hearing and see the full picture. Don't just hear it go in one ear and out the other. I want you to receive it and see to it that you see deeply what you hear. Look deeply into the word so that you see ultimately that you see Jesus. He wants us to see the King in what we're hearing. See Him. It reminds me of my old pastor in Denton, Tom Nelson. He would say his wife would be talking to him, and if he wasn't looking at her, she was really good at detecting when he had zoned out just a little bit. And she would grab his face and turn it like this, and she would say, "Listen with your eyes." So good. And I get that kind of picture here from Jesus saying, I want you to listen with your eyes, the eyes of your heart, to let it all come into you and not just hear these words, but like really hear and really take it in. Why is it so important that they listen so carefully and pay attention? Well, because with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you and still more. Okay, so when you think measure, think wallet, okay? Because we have standard measures. We give somebody one with a little 20 on it. They know how much money that's worth, and they would use scales where you'd measure out the silver and measure out the grain, and it wasn't quite as precise, and there was some wiggle room to fudge, and you could be generous or you could be stingy if you wanted. And he says, with the measure you use, it'll come back to you. Now, the question is, what is the currency that we're talking about here? Is he talking about when the plate passes, you better put more? If you put a big check in, then somebody's going to give you a car. That's not what's happening here. There are things similar to that elsewhere in Scripture, but not here. What is the currency? Pay attention to the context. It's in the context of the kingdom and in the context of how some soils receive it really well, the word of God, and some don't. And he's saying, the immediate context, I want you to hear, I want you to really listen. That's the context. So what's the currency that he's saying, if you give a lot, you get a lot? The currency is hearing. If you give hearing, you'll get more to hear. If you really hear what God has to say to you, He has so much more that He wants to say. If you hear the Word of God and you receive it with a heart that is humble and submissive and obedient, He can't wait to give you more and more and more. To the measure that we give obedience, He gives more revelation. The more obedience we give, the more revelation. And when the Word of God comes to you, if you're humble and receive it and you submit to it, you say, I don't even understand it, but I believe it and I put myself under it and call it true. And I'm going to live in light of that. That's what's so cool about the Jewish idea of hearing is not just going in the ear. It's going in the heart and coming out in action, in faith. And the more, it says, if you give more obedience, you're going to get more revelation. And then it multiplies. It's not in proportion. It says, and then some. And then more will be added, which is so cool. Reminds me of the loaves and the fish. You just bring a little something to Jesus and watch Him multiply it. He wants just humble hearts that'll receive it as true, and then here comes more revelation. And now, verse 25, it might be taken as a warning, but I don't think it's primarily a warning saying He's going to take stuff away from you. I think it's primarily an encouragement to them that there's two different kinds of people. There's people that are in the kingdom who have received the word, and there's people that are not in the kingdom who have rejected Jesus. And he says, the one who has, if you've received the word and submitted to it, more is going to be given to you. And the one who has not, if you're one who has rejected the word and rejected Jesus, even the things that you think you have, the things that you believe and that you think are true, are going to in the end be exposed as lies and taken from you, so you have nothing. I think he's encouraging them. If the parable of the soils was discouraging, listen to the parable of the lamp. It's being revealed. And then the parable of the measure here. If you will apply your heart and humble yourself to be good soil, he's going to keep sending more revelation. I don't understand the kingdom. Just humble yourself and let him keep sending more revelation. When you receive it, believe it. Even if it doesn't make perfect logical sense and fits in all your categories. If we hear it, and we'll call it true, regard it, reckon it true, submit to it, he sends more revelation. How's your hearing this morning? And in the Bible, the primary instrument of hearing is not your eardrum, it's your heart. And if we'll let our hearts be good soil, he's going to send more revelation. How do you respond when the word of God comes to you? When you read a verse that's hard to wrap your mind and logic around? When a brother or sister tells you something that's hard to hear? When you hear something when you're alone with the Lord, you receive the word, do you brush it off? Or do you receive it? And if it's hard to understand, I've got good news for you. Jesus loves to reveal himself, to show himself to you, to enter into deep relationship with you. And he can't wait to reward your submission with more revelation, to keep showing him, showing you more and more of who he is. He can't wait. And now, Jesus gives them a chance to try this out. Says, I've just told you, I want you to listen, and I want you to listen real good. And the more you listen, the more I'm going to give you. All right, let's try this out. And now he gives them two pictures, two parables of the kingdom to see if their hearts are going to hear it. And both pictures are essentially saying, I am growing my kingdom. And he wants to give them a chance to get that picture. In case it looks like he's not growing his kingdom, or in case they ever get worried that they have to do it for God because he's not doing it fast enough, he gives them a couple of parables. Verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Okay, now the word scatter there is an aorist verb, which kind of means it's just a snapshot in time. It's something that just happened real quick. And these other verbs are present subjunctive, which means there's more durative or ongoing notion to it. So you could read it, if I exaggerate a little bit, it would say, the kingdom of God is as if a man should just scatter real quick, as if it almost didn't happen, seed on the ground, and he keeps on sleeping and keeps on waking up at night, and the seed keeps on sprouting and keeps on growing. And he doesn't even know how. So then the Greek word order is even a little funnier and on purpose. It actually starts with the word how right there in that last phrase. It said, it keeps on growing. How? He doesn't know. He has no idea how it happens. He knows he scattered some seed out once. And it just keeps on growing. And look at verse 28. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it to the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, I can't help read this parable without thinking of Kramer, who's Cosmo, the Jerry Seinfeld's neighbor who would always walk in the door like this, you know, and be all... He was always, went through life clueless and kept just falling into wealth and good fortune without ever knowing what's going on. And this is the picture I get of this farmer here. What did he do? What are the three things he does? He plants, he sleeps, and he reaps. He gets to show up there for the fun stuff at the end. He is participating, but he's not producing. He's not doing the real work. He's got a small part that he plays. And what does the other character in this parable, the earth or the ground, what does it do? Pretty much everything else. And notice it says the word by itself in verse 28. The earth produces by itself. That Greek word is automate, which is where we get our word automatic. That the earth, it just automatically produces it. And we know what's going on here is the Spirit of God is at work producing. I'm getting into interpretation before I'm interpreting. But it's the metaphor is that the earth just produces in a mysterious way that as much as we look at, scientists are still confused at exactly, we've got labels on a bunch of processes and stuff, but exactly how life happens, there's still a lot of mystery to it. It just produces by itself. And what part does the earth do all the producing? Well, every single step. Look at verse 28. Look at the progression. Produces by itself first the blade, just the tiny little blade, and then like the stalk or the husk, and then it gets filled with grain. Every single step of the way, the dude is sleeping and the earth is producing. It's growing as if on its own. So if we're going to try to interpret this, it's not like the parable of the soils where Jesus does it for us. So Lord help us. I do think the seed here is, like in the other parables, the word of Christ that comes. And the seed here, it's like whenever the word of God comes out of a mouth and goes into a heart of man, or from the heart of God into a heart of man. The word is the seed that comes. And just like here in the parable, the seed comes with power. The seed has power in it. The seed comes with the kingdom of God in germ. Did I say that right? That it comes in the seed. That it comes with all that power of the kingdom baked in and built into it, ready to spring up on its own. And the earth or the ground, the dirt, I believe that represents the hearts and souls of men and women, all of us. And the seed goes in, and the progress that you see, the different phases, I think that represents the steps that someone takes. Each time they take one step closer to the kingdom, steps towards the kingdom, and you see the growth happening, and it's not happening because of the farmer here. Now, in this parable, who is the man? And some think that the man, the farmer who scatters here, they think that's Jesus, and I don't think so. Because the farmer here, the man, doesn't know much. That's a problem for me. If you're going to say that's God, that he only has one little tiny part, and then there's other forces at work that he's not over and in. I believe that the man, the farmer here, the sower, is you and I. That it starts out by saying the kingdom of God is like, in the Greek it says, is like a man. A man who scatters. It's like a man. The focus seems to be on the responsibility of the sower here. So what is he saying to us? Well, here's my question to you. What kind of kingdom growth are you right now wanting to see in someone else? What kind of kingdom growth are you wanting to see in your family member, your friend, your son or your daughter? What growth are you wanting to see in their hearts? What growth are you wanting to see in your spouse that you want to see the kingdom of Jesus come? You want to see them let go of unforgiveness. You want to see them let go of addiction. You want to see them let go of anger or you whatever it is that you want to see the kingdom. You want to see the rule and reign of Jesus in their heart. Now, what is your responsibility to bring that about? You scatter some seed. When the Lord gives you an opportunity to speak the name of Jesus to that person, or to say, Jesus is better than that, or Jesus died for that, Jesus is stronger than that. When we have an opportunity to sow that seed, we obey the Lord and we scatter the seed. And there's power in the seed. That's our tiny part. One of my professors in seminary told us about this story of a father who had his young daughter help him set the table for dinner. And she's a little toddler. And he would say, this is a fork. Put the fork right here where my finger is. And she would do that. And then she'd go, this is a spoon. And put, and you know, 2 hours later, the table is set. And she goes, I did it. Did you really, little girl? Did you do it? No. But this is the kingdom. That we have a tiny little part to play. And God lets us play this part, but he's the one that does everything. He's the one orchestrating everything, and he's the one that really does the work. We have a tiny part. Scatter the seed. Jesus is at work in the dirt. When it looks like it's coming up by itself or automatically, it's because Jesus is at work in the dirt, in the hearts of men and women. That's not mine and yours jurisdiction. That's where Jesus works, in the hearts of men and women. We scatter seed. And then, what do? We sleep. We wake up. We rest in Jesus, who does the work. Not micromanage, not manipulate, not try to play the Holy Spirit, not coerce, not guilt trip. Not even try to figure it out. Remember? How? He knew not how. He didn't know. We don't have to try to figure it out, because if we try to figure it out, then our conversations with this person that we love turns out like a flow chart where we're like, oh, I know. I know what's going to get them. If they say this, then I'm going to launch into this. And if they say this, I'm going to go that way. And we're trying to mechanic this thing and micromanage and do the work of the Holy Spirit. But what do? We scatter. And then guess what? We rest. We are free to love people in relationship. And we don't have to feel like every time, we don't have to like raise our hand every time they sin and say, oh, did it again. Like, we are free to love people. Scatter the seed when God gives us that opportunity to obey, and we love them. Build relationship with imperfect people. And trust our Lord who is at work in their hearts. And trust His timing. We don't have to force it. And I love the word here, in 29, when the grain is ripe. It literally says, when the grain delivers over the fruit. When it says, okay, I'm ready to be harvested. That's not something that you and I can do. That's something that the Lord does in their heart. So we can scatter seed, love them without feeling like it's our job to do anything else but to be there and love them, speak when God tells us to, love them, and then whenever someday this friend or family member says, I think I'm ready to make a change, then we get to be like this guy and spring into action, and he's ready. It says immediately, but when the grain is ripe, he springs into action and gets a sickle because the harvest has come. But we don't have to force it. We don't have to be like spiritual conversation vultures where you're having a meal with someone, they grab a fork and you go, oh, I saw you got a fork. There's a fork in the road. That's like you have to choose the narrow path. Okay, can we see some menus, please? You know, we can love them. We can, if the Lord gives you a word, obey Him, okay? But we don't need to be stuck in our own heads going, I gotta get them. How am I gonna do this? We can scatter seed and we can trust the Lord who's at work in the dirt. This is good news. Jesus doesn't need your help, but He does want it. Doesn't that totally change our approach? We get to love others from a position of freedom. It doesn't lead us into inactivity. It just removes the weight so we get to obey Him in freedom. We can freely love people, not loving so that they'll do this or change that. So Jesus is essentially saying, I am growing my kingdom, and it'll grow without you. It's okay. It's not up to you to produce it. Don't put that weight on you. That person that is sort of your project right now, that you're praying for, you can scatter whenever God tells you to, and you are free to love them. He is trustworthy. And here's the second picture, the second parable that He gives them, and He gives them a second chance to hear and really hear. Verse 30, and He said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? I'd love picturing Jesus here just kind of pacing, stroking His beard here while He's saying, what else can I use? I know, in verse 31, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, notice the contrast there in verse 31. The smallest of all, and in verse 32, what does it become? Larger than all. And He says smallest of all, not because scientifically it is, but common to them and what they planted with. That was a well-known tiny seed. And He says this smallest of all becomes larger than all. This is the epitome of humble beginnings. and the idea that looks can be deceiving. What starts out small isn't going to stay small. And guys, this is the story of the entire Bible, isn't it? So many underdog stories in the Bible. Think about, Paul, for one, tells the church in Corinth, he says, look at you. Not many of you are awesome. But he's going to use the things that are not to shame the things that are. So it's not super nice, but that's this truth too. Like, looks can be deceiving, and there's humble beginnings. And he does something awesome. And think about all the people that God said, I'm going to use you. And they said, nah, you got the wrong one. Remember Moses? I can't even talk good. Or Gideon, who's hiding out in the wine press. He says, I'm from like the smallest family and the smallest clan. And remember the first king, Saul? He said, I'm from the smallest tribe. You're going to use me? Or Joseph, who was sold into slavery and then was exalted to the second in command of all of Egypt to bring great deliverance for his people? Remember David, the little pretty boy shepherd guy that came and slew Goliath for the glory of God, brought deliverance for God's people? Or Esther, the poor orphan Jewish girl that went straight into the belly of the beast and rose up and became queen of the kingdom of Persia to bring great deliverance for God's people? Underdog after underdog after underdog. Think about the births that were not supposed to happen. The closed wombs that God, the barren women that God gave children to. You remember Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Samuel's mama, Samson's mama, John the Baptist's mama. And then there was one lady who got pregnant without even having sex. And then that baby was born in a manger in a town away from it all to a family of nobody, and then lived a humble life and died a humble death, became obedient to the point of death on a cross, and now is exalted to the right hand of the Father. And someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. This is the story of God. Humble beginnings that lead to glorious endings. Now that ending is the beginning of a whole other thing. But you see humble beginnings over and over and over again. And here's this mustard seed. Now in this parable, where are we? It's possible that we're the birds, but I think that's probably, when it says the birds of the air or the wild birds, I think that probably refers to Gentile nations, that as this kingdom comes to fruition, every tribe, nation, and tongue is going to come and find shade under King Jesus. I think it's more natural to see you and I. We are the dirt that Jesus is at work in. We are the ones who are recipients of this seed of the kingdom. The first parable starts out with saying the kingdom is like a man who does this and that. And this one says the kingdom is like this seed. And we know we're not the seed. We're the ones that receive it. And we're recipients of the kingdom growth. So, let me ask you, what kingdom growth do you want to see in you? What's going on in your heart or your life that you're longing for Jesus just to come and take over? Or maybe you're running from that. Where is it that you need, and even if you don't know it, you want the rule and reign of Jesus to come and take over? That you've tried other people having control, you've tried being in control, and it's not working, and you want it, and you're being discouraged because you're not seeing the kind of growth that you want. And you feel like the fruit of righteousness and Jesus living in you, that it feels like this little hopeless mustard seed, that it's a little nothing, and I keep failing in the same way, and I can't wait for the kingdom to grow and do something in my heart. What is that for you? I want to say, don't be discouraged, because it's supposed to be slow. Remember how I painted a picture up here one time of an aircraft carrier and a big old plane that launches off and it goes off the edge, and right here you see it drop below the horizon for a couple of seconds and it just disappears, and you're like, and then it goes, and then it goes up and you're like, yes, I thought it was going in the water, okay? So God seems to like the drama of it all, that it seems to give him glory to see humble beginnings and then crazy exaltation. That's what he did with Jesus. And that's what he does with us. And that's what he does with the kingdom. These humble beginnings that blow up and make everybody go, wow, God is awesome. And he does it for his own glory, to bring honor and glory to his great name. So good. I had a friend who went on a date. And he said it wasn't so great at first. He was super nervous and felt a little awkward, and then it got a little better near the end. And he described it to me. He's usually using like sports language and as if he were a coach. And he said, you know, Andy, they had us in the first half, but we made a ferocious comeback in the second. Isn't that the kingdom? Isn't that the kingdom? They had us in the first half, but we make a ferocious comeback in the second. And when you don't see the kingdom growing in you the way you want it to, don't be discouraged. Learn to rejoice in the drama of it. Learn to rejoice in the small, humble beginnings, because God is setting the stage to do something awesome, to make everybody go, wow, including you, to make you go, wow, God, you're so good. How'd you do it? We need to rejoice in the humble beginnings. And Jesus is saying, look, I am growing my kingdom, and it will grow within you. You cannot stop it. One of my dear brothers quoted to me on the phone earlier this week, Philippians 1:6. Well, he didn't say this. He just said, God told me that he's going to finish the good work he began in me. And it is Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's a good promise. And that's a promise for every single one of us. Don't let the humble beginning get you down. Just hang in there. It's a mustard seed. It's gonna grow and cannot be stopped. He will rule and reign. What else is the kingdom like? Well, apparently a lot more, because he told a lot of parables. Look at verse 33. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. So there was some limit on their receptiveness to it. Verse 34, he did not speak to them without a parable. Why? Why did he use parables? Well, he's concealing the truth and judgment for those who have or will reject him. And he is revealing truth to those who receive him. And parables become sort of a litmus test to parse out the good soil from the bad soil. So he keeps on telling parables, but what if he's telling more and more parables and they still don't get it? What if they still don't understand the kingdom? What if it's still a new idea and I think I'm getting there, but I don't know if I'm... Look at what it says. But privately, to his own disciples, He explained everything. Guys, just a simple observation. He really wants his disciples to understand the kingdom. And he pulls them aside to make sure that they get it. He explains everything. He really wants them to understand the kingdom. And he really wants you to understand the kingdom. Jesus loves to reveal himself. He can't wait to reveal himself. If you don't understand the kingdom, or if it's still a little fuzzy for you, look at what he did privately to his own disciples. He explained everything. Get some private time with Jesus. Read your Bible. Spend time with him. And when it's fuzzy, keep reading. Get some more. More word. And the more you hear, the more he's going to reveal. If it's super slow on the intake, don't be discouraged. It's a mustard seed. That's how it's supposed to be. Just keep on. Keep on reading the word. He wants to explain it to you. Everything. And if you have never bowed to King Jesus, let's start there. And we have an opportunity right now. It's never too late. If you feel like your soul, your heart has been rocky soil, you're not stuck there. In a moment, you can repent and say, I receive you, Lord Jesus. Humble yourself. Combine the word with faith. And become a son or daughter of the kingdom. And if you're already there, let's get some time in private with him to let him tell us more and more about his kingdom so we can let it come to rule and reign in us and through us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who has heard the word and has not received it, has grown up hearing about you but has never bowed and let you be their king, that today would be the day that they say, come on in, you are the king I've been waiting for. I pray for all of us that you would give us ears to hear and open hearts. Man, help us to never give up on hearing from you and understanding the kingdom and understanding how you're growing it, and what our part is in it. We want to know more about the kingdom, and mainly because we want you, our King. Jesus, we want you. We love you. We want to know you better. Will you please keep speaking to us? Give us more revelation to obey, so that you'd be exalted as King and you can receive the glory that's due your name. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.